Good morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1. I wonder, as you turn there, if anyone remembers the nursery rhyme or rhyme that we used to sometimes recite as kids. It went like this: rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, doctor, lawyer, merchant, chief. You remember that? How many of you remember that? A few of you do. We used it, you know, when we were counting the petals on a daisy, or the buttons on our shirt, or the leftover peas on our plate. And the last one you ended up with, that's what you would be when you grew up. I mean, maybe you'd be rich, maybe you'd be poor, maybe you'd be a doctor, maybe you'd be a beggar, maybe you'd have a career in organized crime. What in the world would you be when you grew up? It was an important question. And it still is an important question. What are we going to be? What are you going to be? What are I'm going to be? Last summer, I turned 60 years old, and I still think that's a very important question for me. What will I be when I grow up? What will we all be when and if we grow up? So this is a question that the Apostle Peter was asking the churches that he wrote to. We've been looking at this letter for a few weeks. 1 Peter, the New Testament, is called. And Peter wrote this letter, we know, from the city of Rome. But Peter was writing to believers far away in a place called Asia Minor. It was modern-day Turkey. In fact, our plane today will land in Istanbul, Turkey, before we connect to Israel. Several times, Peter calls them in this letter exiles, because as followers of Christ, they were not at home in this world. And I believe that what Peter means by that is that their values and their way of life were different. And sometimes, as a result, they paid a price for that. We too, as followers of Christ, are exiles in this world because we don't really fit in. We don't hold the same values. We live according to the norms of another country because our citizenship is in heaven. And in chapters 1 and 2, Peter wants to help us understand what it looks like for us to actually live as exiles. And Peter's going to give us several commands in these chapters. In chapter 1, verse 13, he commanded us, he says, listen, set your hope fully on the future grace that will be revealed when Jesus returns. That's a command. That when Jesus returns, grace will be revealed. Set your hope completely on that, because nothing on earth compares to that. And then in verse 15 of chapter 1, he issues another command. He says, listen, I want you to be holy as God's beloved children. Be holy because God himself is holy. And as children want to look like their father, you should want to be like your father who is holy. Now, in the passage we're looking at today, Peter will issue two more commands. And in these commands, I believe Peter's going to tell us what it looks like to grow up and how to do that. So listen as I read, starting in chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter actually gives two commands here that are very closely related. And in both of these commands, we're going to see that growing up has to do with how we relate to one another in the household of God, or what we call the church. And let's face it, it's not always easy, is it? I think we can all relate to whoever it was that first said, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Because we're all so different, right? I mean, look at us. We come from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different personalities, different tastes. Some of us like jazz, others like country. Some of us are Patriot fans, others Falcons. Some of you are just glad that this means football is almost over. So we have different convictions about different things, how to raise our kids, what kind of schools to send them to, who to vote for, how to spend our money. And then we're thrown into this thing called the family of God. And we're expected to put all that aside and stand together in unity. Let's face it, growing up and getting along is not easy. So what does it look like to grow up? And as I said, Peter gives us these two commands. And the first command, he says this. He says, love one another deeply from the heart. This follows a statement in which he says that we have a sincere love for one another. So it's very clear here, Peter is talking about our relationships within the family of God. It's not that we do not love those outside the family of God. We do. But we have a different kind of and a special, unique love for one another within the family of God. It's interesting here that Peter mentions the word love twice, as you see, but each time he uses a different Greek word. So when he says we have a sincere love for one another, he uses the Greek word phileo. You know, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, phileo love. And this is truly brotherly love, the kind of love that close family and friends share with one another. Peter says this love that we have for one another is sincere, it's real, it's genuine, it's without hypocrisy. But then when he commands us to love one another deeply from the heart, he uses a different Greek word. It's the Greek word perhaps you've heard of, agape, which points to committed, sacrificial love, the kind of love God has shown us when even though we were his enemies, God sent his son into the world to save us and forgive us. So we share phileo love because of what we have in common as children of God. We share agape love because we love each other in the face of all we do not have in common. He says this agape love should be deep. He says, love one another deeply. And in fact, that word really means earnestly. It's something you strive towards, you work at. It's not easy. He also says it should be from the heart, so it's not just a superficial kind of wipe a smile on your face love. It's deeper. It's from the heart. Now, let's face it. We all have people like that we click with, right? People that we connect with easily. And then we have people that we don't connect with easily. We don't click with. There are people who are easy for us to love. And there are people who are hard for us to love. Remember, Jesus once said that, hey, we don't just love those who are easy to love, because if that's the way we love, then how is our love any different from the world's love? Everybody loves like that, right? But Jesus said, listen, when you love those who are hard to love, when you love those who frustrate you or even insult you, when you love those who are your enemies, Jesus said, then you are really going to stand out as a child of God. Now, we all know that right now we live in a very deeply divided nation. But what concerns me personally more is the same things dividing our country are also dividing the church of Jesus Christ. And it concerns me that we feel more affinity for those who share our political views than we do for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It concerns me we connect more with those who join with us in our social causes, the ones that we deem important, than we feel an affinity for fellow believers who might have different opinions on those subjects. And so here's what I think the problem is oftentimes, is we get caught up in our causes. And frankly, sometimes our causes become our idols. These are things that we care deeply about. It might be issues around race or abortion or immigration or women's rights or the environment or the sex trade or affordable housing or universal health care. These are all really important issues. They really do matter. These are things worth caring about. But what can happen is that we often become more cause-oriented than Christ-oriented. And we even divide or at least resent fellow believers who don't share our passion for our cause. Maybe they see it differently than we do. And this happens to people, it happens to relationships, and it happens to churches. I've seen it. A church takes on a cause. Everybody gets all fired up about that cause. But then that cause kind of wanes. It's not in the news anymore. And they have to find another cause. That's why as a church, we do not here at CPC, we don't talk about all these things every week. We don't let the headlines of the newspaper dictate what our conversation is here. First and foremost, we're going to be about Christ and His cause, His kingdom, and His truth. And we will stand in unity around Him despite the fact that we hold different convictions about our causes. You know what that is? That's agape love. That's the kind of love we're called to have for one another. That's loving in a way that the world cannot understand, it cannot fathom, it cannot grasp, but it notices. That's what Peter is talking about. But again, it's so hard. It doesn't come naturally to any of us. I know it doesn't to me. But I want you to notice that Peter also tells us here why and how that love is possible. He says it's possible because two very significant things have happened to you, both which point back to your conversion. So he says, first of all, he says you have purified your soul. And then secondly, he says, you have been born again. Both of these describe from a different angle. It's like two sides of the same coin. What happens to us when we become followers of Christ? Both, I believe, describe our conversion to Christ. So first, from the human side, Peter says, you have been purified, or you have purified your soul by obeying the truth. So how did you become a Christian? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian and you want to know how to become a Christian. Well, how does it happen? It happens as you obey the truth of the gospel by believing it. That's what he's talking about. And when you do that, something happens. If you have done that today and you know that and you're a believer here, something has happened to you. What has happened? You purified your soul. A cleansing took place that scrubbed the surface of your life, but also your motives and your thoughts. And so when you became a Christian, you didn't just kind of raise your hand, pray a prayer, and go home and live life the way you've always lived. No, you change. You change and you keep on changing. Peter uses a verb tense that indicates this happened in the past, but it has ongoing results in our lives. This cleansing impacts the way we treat others today. He says, you have purified yourselves so that you have a sincere love for one another. So purification impacts how we treat each other in the body of Christ. Now, on the other side of the coin, from a different angle, he says, you've been born again. So this is looking at our conversion more from God's side. God gave us new life. He made us new creatures in Christ. And yet, how did that happen? Peter says it happened through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, I don't believe that he is talking, strictly speaking, about the Bible here as we know it. And part of the reason for that is the New Testament as we know it did not even exist when Peter wrote this letter. I believe he's talking about the preached word, the gospel, through which we are born again. In fact, later at the end of verse 25, notice what he says. He says, and this is the word that was preached to you. So that's the gospel. And he likens this gospel word to a seed. And you know, seeds, think about a seed. Seeds are generally quite vulnerable, aren't they? Right? Just a little tiny seed. But not this seed. Peter says, this seed that has been planted in your soul is an imperishable seed. So when you become a Christian, a seed is planted in you that is living and enduring. And that's the point of the quote that Peter pulls out of the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So Isaiah, the prophet, was speaking to people very much like Peter's audience. He was speaking to Jewish people who were in exile in what was called Babylon. And Babylon was the most powerful and glorious nation on the earth at the time. And so the Jewish people in exile in Babylon, believe me, felt small, powerless, insignificant compared to Babylon. Peter's readers are exiles too, feeling small, insignificant, and powerless in the face of mighty Rome. But Peter says this word is more powerful, it's more enduring than Rome or anything else on earth. All the glory of Rome, all of its power, all of its intellect, all of its architecture, all the glory of man withers like grass and falls to the ground like the petals of a wilting flower. Lynn and I, just this past Monday, we drove through Sonoma County. And oh my goodness, it was stunningly beautiful. I mean, with all the rain we have had, it's just like so green. And you can see for miles in the hills and the vineyards, and it was a beautiful, crystal clear day. It was absolutely stunning. But drive through Sonoma County in August, and it will look quite different, right? All that grass will have died. All those flowers will have faded and fallen, and it'll just be brown, dead, and frankly, kind of ugly. In a few hours, one team will climb the victory stand after the Super Bowl. And let's face it, they will bask in the glow and in the glory of being world champions. The crowd will go wild. They'll stay after the game just to cheer on their team. Awards will be given out. The trophy will be lifted. Tears will be shed. Huge, massive men who haven't prayed in years will thank God. It's the glory of man. And let's face it, we get caught up in it, right? And it's impressive. But you know what? It won't last. In a few years, all those guys will be has-beens. Their bodies and, frankly, perhaps even their brains will be broken. And all their glory will be a faint memory that they try in vain to relive. Now, that sounds pretty cynical, I know. But that's the truth. And Peter wants us to know that the Word of God, which has been planted in our hearts like a seed, will never fade, never wither, never fall. Instead, it will just get better and better, bigger and bigger, stronger and stronger, from glory to even greater glory. Now get this. It's all because of that, that you can and must love one another. I don't want you to miss the connection between what has happened to you through the imperishable Word of God placed in your heart and your ability and your responsibility to love one another. My mother used to put it this way. She used to say, you plant carrots, you get carrots. Well, you plant the imperishable Word of God in a heart, and what do you get? You purify a dirty soul, and what do you get? You get love. It's like spiritual genetics. It's like it's part of your spiritual DNA to love one another. So do it. So do it. That's the first command. The second command is found in verse 2 of chapter 2. And the command there is to crave spiritual milk. Now, it may sound like he has moved on to a new topic here, but he hasn't. How do I know that? Well, first, he starts out chapter 2 with the word therefore, which means that he's about to say something that is connected to what he has just said. It's like, because of what I just said, here is what you need to do. I want you to crave spiritual milk. But before you do that, Peter says, you have to rid yourselves of certain things. A better translation of this verse 1 goes like this. Therefore, putting aside, ridding yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, crave pure spiritual milk. The main command still is to crave spiritual milk. So in order to crave spiritual milk, we must put aside several things. It's like stripping off an old, ragged, dirty set of clothes. And notice all those things to strip off have to do with our relationships with one another. That's why I'm saying Peter has not changed the subject. What are we to strip off? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. All relational terms. Malice. A seething desire to bring someone down. A delight when they get what we feel they have coming to them. Deceit. A deliberate attempt to mislead others. Hypocrisy. Any attempt to appear different from what we really are. Envy. Longing for what others have or what others are. Slander. Talking down. Literally, the word means to talk down. Talking down about other people, especially behind their backs. Real love is different. I think we all know that. Real love seeks and desires what is best for others. Real love will tell the truth. Real love is genuine and it's transparent. What you see is what you get. Real love is not jealous or envious. It rejoices in the success of others. Real love doesn't say anything that will destroy a person's reputation. I love what one of my favorite writers, Frederick Buechner, wrote. He said, "What Peter charges us with is as familiar as the sight of your own faces in the mirror. We've always known what was wrong with us, the malice in us, even at our most civilized, the way we focus on the worst in the people we know, our insincerity, our phoniness, the masks we wear that we do our real business behind, the envy, the way other people's luck stings like wasps, and all slander, all the ways we have of putting each other down, of making such caricatures of each other that we treat each other like caricatures, even when we love each other. All that infantile nonsense and nastiness, put it away," Peter says. "Grow up to salvation. For Christ's sake, grow up." You see, not only are these love stoppers, malice and envy, not only are they love stoppers, they're also growth inhibitors. You cannot crave pure spiritual milk, the milk you need to grow up, if you harbor these things in your life. The two don't go together. Like when a child gets sick, what happens to them? They lose their appetite. They lose their appetite. And when we're sick with malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, we lose our appetite for what's good. We stop craving what is good and we stop growing. I want you to notice Peter's logic here. He basically says, if you have tasted the Lord's kindness, you should crave more. You should want more. In fact, when he says in verse 3, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good," I have no question in my mind that the Apostle Peter, who was a Jewish man by birth, that Peter would have been thinking back to the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 34, verse 8, which every Jewish person knew, and it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Once you taste that, you want more. Like a newborn baby, then, you should crave spiritual milk so you can grow up in your salvation. Salvation is pointing here to the day when we will be like Jesus. To grow up in your salvation is to grow up in Christ-likeness, and to grow into Christ-likeness is to grow in love. I have this little cute little grandson, Jake. And Jake is still nursing. In fact, I think he's back there. But every once in a while, when Lynn and I are watching Jake, I get to give Jake a bottle. And I'll tell you what, that little guy moves into high gear when he senses a bottle is near. You know, I mean, when he may see it, or maybe he smells it, or maybe he feels it against his cheek. And man, he starts moving his little hands and his mouth and his feet, and he starts reaching out with every part of his body. That's how hungry we should be for this milk. But what is it? What is this pure spiritual milk that we are to crave? Now, because Peter has already mentioned in this passage God's word, many believe that that is the milk we should crave. We should crave God's word. And while that is true, we should crave God's word, I actually don't believe that's what Peter means here. I believe what he's saying, he's pointing to all the things that nourish us in our growth. Prayer, instruction in the gospel, faithful obedience, the knowledge of God, Christian fellowship and accountability, using our spiritual gifts, hearing God's word taught. All of these things are the pure spiritual milk that we should crave. And there's something very, very fascinating here. In verse 3, where he says, "You have tasted that the Lord is good," the word he uses for good is krestos. Okay? You can see it up there on the screen. Now, it's very possible that there's a wordplay going on here between krestos, which is the Greek word for good, and Christos, which is the Greek word for Christ. Get this. The difference between the Lord is good, krestos, and the Lord is Christ, Christos, is one tiny vowel. And could it be that Peter is hinting at the fact that what we've tasted is the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we crave for more of is the Lord Jesus Christ? Could Christ himself be the purest spiritual milk we could ever suck into our bodies? In a few moments, on all three of our campuses, we're going to celebrate communion together. And in a symbolic way, we are tasting Christ. And we are seeking to suck in more of Christ into our life. There's more to be had. You've had some, Peter says. There's more to be had if you want to grow up. So what I want to do this morning is I want to leave you with three object lessons that I hope will help you kind of leave this morning with something you can remember and something you can do. So first of all, I have this. Okay, what is that? It's an old, dirty shirt, okay? And so let this remind you of the call to strip off, to put off these love stoppers in your life. Malice, deceit, envy, all these things, hypocrisy, slander. Strip them off. Because if you don't strip them off, you will not be able to grow up and love one another. So strip them off and love one another earnestly. Work at your love for one another. It's not easy. You know, last night Lynn and I went to this going away party for a wonderful couple in our body, and it was sort of sending them off. They're moving to Tennessee, and we had a great time together, and there was so much love. You know, a lot of old-time CPCers that have been around for a long time. Some have moved away, and they came back for this deal, and it was just, there was just so much love. We prayed for this couple, and it was awesome. And then we came home, and I'm always a little bit grumpy on Saturday nights when I know I have to preach the next morning. And it's just, but I got a text. I got a text, and man, it was, you know, just you just like a little tiny text can just set you back, right? And it was just a little text, and it just kind of got me, and it got a hold of my heart. And some of those bad feelings started coming up. Some of those love stoppers started to grow in my heart. And I just, as I drifted off to sleep way later than I would have liked, I said, "Lord, let me put those off. Let me strip those off of my life." Okay? So that's the first object lesson. Second object lesson here is I have these seeds. So these are seeds, little tiny seeds. You know, seeds, as I said, they look so vulnerable. Look like you could just kind of crunch one and it'd be no good. But I want this to remind you of the imperishable seed of the word of the Lord that is implanted in your heart when you believe the gospel. And that is a powerful seed. And as that seed grows and takes over and matures, I mean, it moves you to be a person of love. That's what it moves you to be. So remember the image of the seed. Finally, you might have guessed what my third object lesson is. I've got a bottle here, okay? So let this remind you to crave pure spiritual milk. To crave those things in your life that allow you to grow in your relationship with Jesus. You know, we crave lots of things. What do you crave? Let's be honest. What do you crave? What do you really desire in your life? Well, we're told here in the scriptures what should be our foremost longing, our foremost craving ought to be for the Lord himself, to know him and to make him known. So let's let this remind us to crave spiritual milk. Do all that and you'll grow up. Do all that, you will grow up in your salvation and you will look like Jesus and you will love like Jesus. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for how it really does feed and nourish us in so many ways. And Lord, we come before you as broken people. We are so easily hurt and damaged, and we so easily allow things to grow in our hearts like resentment and bitterness and greed and selfishness, jealousies and envies of all kind. And Lord, we confess those things to you. We thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. We thank you as well, Lord, that you've done something. You've started something in each of our lives who know you, that you've planted a seed there. We are new people, and we pray that that seed would continue to grow as we water it, as we crave pure spiritual milk, that we would grow up in our salvation to be more like Jesus, to love more like him. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised us that he who began a good work in us will complete it, will perfect it. And we long for that day, Lord, when we will be made complete in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.